may be held to commence the service with hymn 339, tune 547. Oh, my distrustful heart, how small thy faith appears, but greater, Lord, thou art than all my doubts and fears. Did Jesus once upon me shine, then Jesus is forever mine. In 339, tune 547.
Together from chapters 1 and 2 of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, chapters 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownedst him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, but I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Gracious and almighty God, we look to thee now as we come into thy earthly courts and seek thy help. Help us, Lord, in our attempts to come to thee. Give us, Lord, the help of thy Holy Spirit, for we need it constantly and feel to need it. Give us that blessed gift of faith. For thou hast said, he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Lord, we mourn over our unbelief. We mourn over our dryness and deadness and barrenness, worldliness, carnality. We seek a closer walk with thee, a calm, a heavenly frame, a light to shine upon that road that leads us to the Lamb. Come with those who said we would see Jesus. And Lord, we mourn over the distance between our souls in thee. We mourn over our coldness and lukewarmness. We mourn over our weakness and our poverty. The Lord, thou seest the corruptions of our heart and the abominations that lie within, the deep dark evils of our fallen nature. And Lord, we come this night, and we come constantly, daily and hourly, feeling our need of the fountain of thy precious blood in our heart, that blessed atonement for sin might be ours, that we might know that reconciliation between our souls and our God, and enter into the peace that flows from it when effectually applied. And Lord, we pray for the people who are gathered here this night. Oh, that thou would work in their heart, lead them to Christ, their living head. Oh, may they be brought nearer to thee. Use thy holy word this night to thine honour and to thy glory, that thou wouldst come, we pray, and use the instrument thou hast ordained in the work of the gospel, even the foolishness of preaching. The Lord, that is the instrument thou hast ordained in thy church to you. And we pray that thy holy word might be this night with the power and savour and unction of the Holy Spirit in the heart, felt and known, and that thy people may go forth strengthened in the inner man, that that sacred oil might flow through the golden pipe, and that there may be a flowing together to the goodness of the Lord, that hard hearts might be melted and softened, that the love of Christ might be felt in our soul, that there might be a drawing near, an actual felt drawing near to thyself. Faith might be in exercise, and that we might come in with the deep truths we have read, but now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Oh, gracious God, we believe that we can only see as thou dost reveal thyself to us. And Lord, as we live in the realities of time and are confronted with the realities of eternity, we pray that we may know the blessed reality of thyself drawing near to us, lifting us up, giving us a lift in our own heart. Lord, we are conscious that we have no claim upon thee, and we come like thy servant Daniel came when pleading for his own people at the end of the time of captivity. He pleaded for thy name's sake, for thy great name's sake. And Lord, we would plead for thy name's sake. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. O deliver us from carnal hypocrisy, from having a name to live and be dead. O deliver us from superficiality. Come and lift us out of the slough of despond, and lead us to thyself, and reveal thyself to us. Come and speak to us. Lord, as we consider life's journey, the days that are behind us, we have in our hearts precious hope. Thou hast spoken in times past. Lord, we long to hear thy voice again. We seek for confirmation, fresh token. O Lord, we ask, increase our faith. O come and draw near to us, and enable us to draw near to thee. Grant us a touch of thy love, a little heavenly warmth in our hearts this night, a little softening of spirit, gracious morning at the footstool of mercy. O, enable us to approach thee in the sincerity and truth. And come, gracious God, and touch the hearts of our dear friends as they gather, and give them a portion for their own soul. Lord, thy people are a seeking people, and they long for those heavenly realities. They long, gracious God, in the words of the hymn, "Nearer, my God, to thee." Lord, we seek that thou wouldst be merciful to us. O, grant us more grace, more faith, more patience, and look down upon us and help us to run with patience that race that is set before us. Upon this church and people, they gather together, few in number. Lord, we believe that as in the days of thy servant Elijah, known unto God are all his works, and thou dost see thy own work in gathering thy church to glory, and thou dost know the ones for whom thou didst come. And thou didst say, "Them also I must bring." And Lord, we pray that thou wilt gather thy covenant people home, and look down in thy everlasting loving kindness. For that love is unchangeable. And we believe that not a hoof will be left behind upon this church and work in her need. And gather the vessels of mercy and teach them and establish them in the truth. And though thy people be but a very small remnant, may they be fed and led by thee in that straight and narrow way and kept from deception. Self-deception. And may they be taught, exercised, and brought to glory. And all thy dear church in her suffering at this time, thou seest those, Lord, who have walked in paths of sorrow and are walking in them. Thou dost give no account of thy dealings with any one of us. Thou dost move sovereignly in Zion. Lord, we pray in this church that thou wouldst work as thou hast said in thy holy word, I will work, who shall let it? O gracious God, we believe that there is no hindrance that can stand in thy way. We pray thou wouldst move and work in Zion. Come in her midst and fulfill thy sovereign will. The gathering out of thy dead elect and their gathering into glory. Lead us this night into the faces of those before us, we pray. Oh, guide us into thy holy word of truth. May it be a foundation rock to our most holy faith. Oh, may our feet be set upon that blessed rock, Christ Jesus. We believe there that we shall never sink if truly found resting in his finished work, in his person, the right hand of the Father now. And oh, we pray, Lord Jesus, that thou would look down upon us this night. And oh, may we feel and know thy love and mercy in our heart and be led into the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. We are well persuaded there is no other truth in this world. And Lord, we see thou come and teach and grant that gracious sight by faith of thyself upon those who are gathered. Then Lord, we pray and bless thy holy word in their heart, and bless this church one in office here. Grant him thy gracious upholding strength and mercy in his need, for thou seest it all together. And Lord, we seek that thou would grant him some gracious encouragement in this sanctuary of God, and might it be thy holy will under thy divine power to build it up. Then upon thy servants as they go forth continually in thy holy name, and grant to them an anointing of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, may they be enabled to preach thy holy word out of their own experience of it. And may there be a thus, saith the Lord, in their ministry. Grant, gracious God, to be thy holy will in this our day, a revival. Oh, what a solemn condition Zion is in. How many have turned from Zion's way. And Lord, we live in a day when many say, lo, here is Christ, lo, there is Christ, but it is all going to be proved. And there is going to be a separation of the wheat and the chaff, the sheep and the goat, the wise and the foolish. And Lord, how solemn it is, for as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Oh, how great is that need that we be found right at the last. How many and solemn are thy warnings. How brief is our time here. How true is the truth that we have not a day to call our own. We think we have. Lord, thy word solemnly warns us that we have not. But all we pray, thou draw near to us and be our helper, and come and wash us and cleanse us from our sin, and lead us in that way everlasting. We cannot keep ourselves. Vain are all the resolutions of our heart. Hold us up, Lord, and we shall stand. Undertake for us. Go before us. Be to us all that thou seest we stand in need of. Oh, grant us more wisdom, more grace, more strength. Look upon the nation in its vast darkness which we see about us. Outwardly, Lord, we have lived to witness a solemn declension in this land for one reason, and that is the abandonment of thy holy word. Now this land is lawless because there are no standards anywhere, and the sacred standards of thy holy word are gone, and thy holy law is abandoned, thy holy day is mocked, desecrated. O gracious God, hear the prayers of the remnant, and come and look down upon us, deserving and receiving thy solemn judgment. O come and hear the prayers of the remnant, and turn us again with thy mighty power, and we shall be turned. O send forth thy light and thy truth. Pour out thy spirit in the nation. Send forth the mighty arrows of the spirit in conviction. Come and work in Zion. Thou seest the remnant in the land scattered and divided. Confusion reign. Oh, we pray thee, Lord, that thou would raise up men to preach thy holy word, who have the anointing of the Spirit, who have dipped their foot in oil, sacred oil of the gospel, and who shall be made acceptable to thee, brethren. Down upon our Queen, thank you for her moral upright example. Pray for the wreck of her family, and a fearful example they are to the nation. Oh, come, Holy Spirit of truth, work in the royal household, if it be thy divine will. Preserve our Protestant heritage and constitution. Look upon us in the confusion in the affairs of state and throughout the world, and all raise up godly, able men. To be thy divine will. And now, Lord, we come to thee and seek thy help, thy anointing, thy spirit once again. Grant the wisdom from above that we feel to need. Grant the unction of thy spirit. Touch the spirits of those who hear. Lead us into thy holy word of truth. Come and touch our lips with the light call from thy heavenly order. Lead us in our own hearts out of thy word of truth. As we lay all at thy dear feet, asking thou wouldst fill an earthen vessel, though we deserve not the least of thy mercy. Seeking, gracious God, that blood of the atonement over all that we have asked. Or may we know its blessed reconciling power in our hearts. Receive the atonement in our soul. We ask these mercies, the pardon and forgiveness of every sin for Christ's sake. Amen.
We will sing the first five verses of hymn 792, June 6-9. Faith in that leading land, oh what a gift is this! Hope of salvation in his name, how comfortable it is. Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help, we direct your attention this evening to the second chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews and verse 9. The second chapter of Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. As we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. These two chapters, the first and the second chapters of Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, speak directly of the deity and humanity of Christ. In the first chapter, the apostle speaks of his Godhead and how essential that is to our salvation. In the second chapter, he speaks of his humanity and again how essential that is to our salvation. And in our text tonight, he does exactly the same. He speaks in the first part of this text, we see Jesus was made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He is speaking of his humanity. He goes on to speak of his Godhead and glory at the right hand of the Father now. We see him crowned with glory and honour. There is one other part of this text which we would desire as help to speak of tonight, and the third part is this, his death. The Lord will help us. We would desire to speak of those three things, his humanity, his deity, and his death. They are here in this text. And the Apostle Paul saw them in his own heart and soul's experience as vital for him. He knew those truths by experience. He preached with a divine authority out of the knowledge of those truths. And he understood why the eternal Son of God came here into this earth. And as we read in this second chapter, took into union with his Godhead, the blessed humanity. He understood the vital nature of that incarnation and of that sacred union and of the purpose of it. I believe he had an understanding of the power of it. First, we would desire to look at this opening chapter and the sight the apostle had of that power. He had such a glorious view. The eternal Son of God. Puritans used to speak of the effectual call of God. Oh, how vital that we know in our heart that effectual call. The scriptures speak so clearly of it. We live in an age of distortion of the truth, and men are exhorted to give their souls to the Lord and to accept the offer of the gospel in their unregenerate days. But you know, there's an effectual call. There's a mighty work of God's Spirit, diverse in its operations, but effectual in its end. Been reading, studying very closely lately the life of John Warburton. He had an effectual call. He went to Bolton one day in the days of his unregeneracy. In the Industrial Revolution, the town had expanded rapidly, and the town needed new churches, and they were built. And in one of these new Anglican churches was a beautiful new organ installed, and John Warburton went off one Saturday to listen to this organ. But there was a service, and when the minister got into the pulpit, he recognized him as a man who had preached in his church some years before and had frightened him. The sermon had had an effect on him, and he wasn't exactly prepared to meet this man again, but when he preached, if you read his mercies, you will see there was an effectual call. Mr. Philpott very beautifully describes the scene, and he said he went to Bolton to have his ears having his ears the sound of the organ. And far from the sound of the organ in his ears, he got the mighty power of God in his heart. A vast difference. He left that church. His plan on the way home had been to visit all the public houses. But such was the work, the mighty call of God, the power, the effectual call of God in his soul, that he didn't even dare look at the public houses on the way home. He felt so condemned, and it never left him. This was the reality of the work of God. It's effectual. This is what's wrong in the churches today. There's no conviction, no effectual call. The power of the Spirit is largely withdrawn. The truth has not got that mighty force and power in it. We need to ask ourselves most solemnly this question. Do we know this call? The scriptures are so clear. The apostle in his epistle to the Romans in the 8th chapter states emphatically that the work of God is to call his people, whom he did predestinate. We read them, he also called. The scriptures speak of the power of God's holy word in the heart of his church. And his dear church is called. You've been called. Maybe many years ago, but can you mark that call? I say the work is diverse. If you look at the work in John Warburton's heart, it was quite different to the Apostle Paul. Warburton didn't lose his sight or anything, but the effect was the same. The effect was the same. It brought them both to their knees. It brought them to recognize that call was from heaven. It brought them to obedience. It brought them to separation. It brought them out of a professing religious world. And it brought them to know the truth in their heart. And it brought them to preach the truth out of the experience of it in their soul. They both preached from the same basis of authority, the teaching of the Spirit and the work of God in their heart, they both came into the category of those described in this text. We see Jesus. So much religion today is in the head. I tell you this, where there's a call and where that works in the heart, there'll be one or two things manifest as fruit. One will be separation. That's lacking today. A real separation. A real bringing out and separating. A separation in love. There'll be separation. There'll be sobriety. A tender fear of God will be planted in the heart. Where there is a knowledge of the eternal Son of God in all his power, and his voice is heard in that precious commandment which he gave his disciples, follow me, there will be an obedience to him. There will be an entrance into the knowledge of the eternal Son of God in all his majesty and glory in heaven above. Oh, it'll have an effect. Have a solemn effect. Why, God's dear servants and his dear people, under the teaching of the Spirit, for them to walk in known sin and to stay in a carnal world will be to feel, solemnly to feel, the wrath of God in their heart. It will indeed. If they walk like Jonah did in vast rebellion and disobedience, they can solemnly expect a mighty storm, and they'll get it. One of the great marks of the effectual call on the Lord's servant John Warburton was that brought him out. He tried to go back in. He went one night to play cards with some friends, but he almost felt as though the roof had fallen on him. He had to get out. Couldn't stay there. Such was the knowledge of the eternal Son of God in his heart. He didn't know his atoning blood at that time, but he had faith in his heart, and he knew the mighty power and presence of God in his soul, and the work of the Spirit was begun in his heart, and there was a calling out. And he knew that effectual call. And you know, dear friends, the eternal Son of God must be known in our heart if we are to be brought through that valley of the shadow of death. We must be united to him, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Death is a reality, and we shall need a glorious sacred reality of God, the incarnate Son of God, who has conquered death. And we shall need to be carried through that valley of the shadow of death by his divine power if ever we're to reach glory. We shall need to be led into this blessed truth that the apostle was led into, that the one whom he knew so well and who had halted him in his mad career was this same Jesus. And he says that he's spoken unto us by his Son. In the book of the Revelation, in a very simple word and yet very profound, John the Divine speaks in this way: who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. All things that he saw. That's what John saw. And he says it again in his letter. He says the things which we've seen with our eyes. And he's speaking as Isaac Watts spoke in that lovely little hymn, "Not with our mortal eyes shall we behold the Lord, yet we shall behold him." And I do ask you here tonight, have you beheld him by faith? Has he halted you in your mad career? Has he called you out of nature's darkness? Has he separated you unto himself? Have you heard his voice? Do you know his divine commandment? Have you been drawn by the Father out of this wicked world and separated to Christ? Do you, like the dear people of old, go to your own company? I think solemnly as I say that, of those who mingle and mix, but they don't go to the company of the living family of God. They mingle and mix. But do you go to that company which is spoken of in Malachi? "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Which is your company? Where there's a power, there'll be a revelation, and there'll be a separation, and there'll be a divine work of God's Spirit, and there'll be a sacred knowledge of the person of Christ, the risen Christ in heaven, in all his power. His voice will be heard in our hearts. Oh, when we look at this blessed truth, the apostle saw it so sweetly in his own heart as he quoted scripture after scripture to demonstrate the deity of Christ, and especially unto the Son he said, "Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever." We are mortal beings, and you know, an unspeakable mercy if the eternal God who created this world has anything to do with us. We're hypocritical, inconsistent. We shall need every ounce of his mercy to reach glory. Oh, how inconsistent we are. We find our pathway described in the 7th of Romans completely and utterly. And the hymn writer describes it: "Myself I cannot save, myself I cannot teach." And we are dependent upon that mercy, that sovereign grace, that everlasting loving kindness to take us to glory. But here is the power. It is in the eternal Son of God incarnate, and the vital necessity in our salvation is his Godhead, his ability to conquer death, his life and his death as seen in this world was something which, as the world viewed it, was something which did not draw their attention. It was as though he passed through this world quietly. When we view him in this world, he had laid aside his glory. And so the scriptures say, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Multitudes saw him and had no conception that they were viewing the creator of this universe. But there were those who did. Dear Simeon, as he took him in his arms by faith, he saw him. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation," the glory. He had a view of it. John the Divine saw him. "We beheld his glory," he said. Beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. Dear John knew who he was. He knew the power that lay there in Christ Jesus. And he knew it in his heart when he said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He knew the power of the eternal Son of God. Who can forgive sin? God only. But it's a mighty truth. And these dear men of God knew it. Thomas knew it when he said, "My Lord and my God." Peter knew it when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Eternal." The dear man in the desert knew it when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, my Father which is in heaven. Has it been revealed to you?" What a question. There's an answer. It must be. It either has or it hasn't. We either know that divine truth, and if we do know it, then the answer is exactly the same. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. All have, we say there are diversities of operations, but the same Spirit and the same mighty work and the same divine revelation in all generations. It has never changed. Dear Anne Steele at Broughton in Hampshire penned those lovely lines which express the desire, "My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine." It is essential that we are brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glorious Godhead. Paul knew it on the road to Damascus for the first time, and Christ in his Godhead was with him all his journey through. Whether it was stoned at Antioch, wherever he was in his journey, he knew the presence of his God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with him. And he gloried in this glorious truth and this essential truth for his salvation. Joseph Hart says it very beautifully in that "Dear Babe of Bethlehem, I see my God contracted to a span for me." And you see, the offence of the cross is this, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All the rest are wrong. They're the creation of men's minds. And the only true God and Jesus Christ his Son is revealed through sovereign grace in an eternal covenant. "And the world lieth in wickedness and blindness and knoweth him not." And it was true in his day and it's true today. And there are many who think they know him, and they're none other than the foolish virgins of the 20th century. And there are a lot of them. And a lot of them are strict Baptists. They've never known the call. I heard the most shocking thing the other day, and it makes me shudder, but I will repeat it. I heard of a holiday camp in which young people were told the text for this week is "Follow Me," and I hope by Friday you'll all be giving concerned to being baptized. Is that salvation? Is that how they're baptized in our churches? friend. This work of the Spirit is a mighty work. It's an effectual work. It's a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Salvation isn't in water baptism. Salvation doesn't rest in sitting down to the Lord's table. Salvation doesn't rest in being a member of the church. If that were the case, the dying thief wouldn't be in glory. Salvation rests in the revealed knowledge, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in our hearts as our Saviour. That is the mighty work of salvation. We see Jesus. I thought how easy it is to say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," thousands say. But oh, when you look at this word, we see Jesus. Easy enough to repeat, but oh, to have that blessed sight that John the divine spoke of, which we have seen with our eyes, not the natural eye. And he had viewed Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And you think this, why did they crucify him? Because he said he was God. Why they crucified him? Because they denied him. And they deny it today. There was a rabbi only this week saying that Jesus was an imposter. The Jews still believe it. He was an imposter. He said, "He's not the Messiah we're looking for." Oh, how they hated him in his day. They hate him today. They're blind to who he is. But when the veil is taken away, as the Apostle Paul speaks, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away from their eyes. They're going to see him for whom he is. If they don't see him here in this time state, they will in that great day. They'll see that he was the eternal God. Let's come to the second part of this, his humanity. You see, the great point of this is that he was the God-man. The deep mystery of the incarnation. Great, we read, is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. We see the glory of it. We see what was accomplished in this lovely word, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And that could not have been accomplished except in his humanity. There's some lovely points of truth in this second chapter. And one is the 10th verse. It became him, that is God the Father, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. As you know, the point of truth here is this, that it was proper, it was right, that God the Father should send his Son here into this world that he might be made perfect through suffering. And that means, I believe, simply this, that he might enter in feelingly into the pathway of his dear people, so that now in heaven he is touched with a feeling of their infirmity and enters into their suffering, the sorrow of the way, the darkness of the way. the weakness of the wine, the temptations of the wine. Oh yes. What a mystery. It's the mystery of godliness. That the Lord Jesus Christ should come here into his humanity for that very reason. That he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And that he might be touched with the feelings of the infirmities of his dear church, being tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. It seems beyond belief that he could be and was tempted in all points like as we are, because we so constantly feel our temptations are so peculiar to ourselves and feel as though none has ever been tempted like as we are. Yet Christ, we're told emphatically in the scripture, was tempted in all points like as we are. And there's another point here. We're told that it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. There was a must in it. There was a needs be. There was a vital necessity. That is the meaning of behold. Became him, God the Father, to send his Son. It was a right and proper thing to do for his church's sake. And it was a necessity that he be made like unto his brethren. In other words, we learn here of the necessity of his incarnation. It behoved him to be made like and to his brethren. And we're told why it behoved him. That he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. That's the atonement for the sins of the people. There was a necessity in this, not only that he be made perfect through suffering, but that he accomplished that atonement. That was why it was necessary. That was why it had to be. That was why there was a sacred need to be for him to be incarnate. And we see the glory of that incarnation because it was different from humanity in one respect. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, so that he would be indeed holy, harmless, sinless, spotless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made in all points like unto his brethren, sin excepted. All points, sin excepted. Behold him, to be made like unto his brethren. And when we look and consider this glory of the atonement, we read of it here. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Or how we see him in his sacred humanity with this blessed purpose to taste death for the church in her entirety, all men, every man. That is the meaning. The analogy of scripture is conclusive. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. He did not die for mankind. How many have distorted the truth at every point and not looked at the glorious analogy of scripture. The analogy of scripture is perfect. He didn't die to bring all sons to glory. He doesn't say that. It says it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. And most certainly, he did not die for those he did not save. Father, I will, that those whom thou hast given me, the gift of God to the Son, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And let us equally deny this error which is prevalent in Calvinistic circles. At the death of Christ, though it was never intended for the whole of mankind, because it was a divine sacrifice, is sufficient for the whole of mankind. I tell you this, that the sufficiency of that atonement is co-equal with its intention. It is most certainly co-equal with its intention. It does not extend beyond the intention of the covenant of grace. Never did. There is no foundation for any offer to all mankind to come to God. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and so is the offer. Oh, how solemn is that mighty call of God. That outward call is spoken of in the scriptures. Many are called outwardly, but few are chosen. Inwardly, brought out by a mighty power. And you know, there's only one standard laid down in scripture to identify a child of God. For solemn standard it is, it's by their fruit you shall know them. What a fruit that is. Oh, the mighty work of the Spirit in teaching and revealing Christ in a sinner's heart, and revealing in his soul the benefits of his death. I tell you this, in the absolute simplicity of it, the only souls that will ever reach glory are those who here in this time state know in experience the application of the blood of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate, shed here in his humanity, perfect in his Godhead, sinless and spotless. That sacrifice, acceptable, must be known in the heart with power, and sin must be put away. And John Warburton knew deliverance under dear old Mr. Robey's ministry at Cannon Street, Manchester, as the Lord dealt with him and blessed him with the pardon of his sin. It was under that text, he hath led captivity captive and received gifts for men. And you know, he had been a captive ever since that service in Bolton Church when he went to listen to the organ, but he was delivered. And when the Lord delivered him, his sins were gone, and he knew the atonement in his heart, and he knew what it was to have his captivity removed. When afterwards he spoke to members of the churches in Manchester about what he'd known, they laughed. They couldn't enter into his experience. They'd heard nothing about it ever before. They'd never known what it was for captivity to be led captive in their souls and removed, and for the precious liberty of the gospel to be known in their. They knew nothing about the blood of Christ. And he came to the conclusion that a multitude of ministers he listened to knew nothing about it. They could not speak of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. They knew nothing of the value and the benefit and the blessing of his death. But you know there came a day when the Lord led him amongst the particular Baptists in 1803, and then he found those who knew these truths, William Gadsby and men of that caliber. He came to know, as knowing the mighty value and the preciousness of the blood of Christ. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. For as much as ye know, these men of God knew what it was to enter into the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in their hearts, and came to comprehend in the divine revelation of it why Christ tasted death, passed that way for his dear church. John Owen entitled his book The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Oh, to be our mercy to enter into these glorious truths, vital, essential nature of the Godhead of Christ in our salvation, the vital, essential nature of his humanity, the blessed, sacred benefits of his death to be known in our souls. And to be brought to glory through him. As he said in his last words to his disciple, I go to prepare a place for you. He meant the cross. Here, that is the preparation. He meant his sacrifice. That where I am, there ye may be also. I am the door. It was an entrance to heaven he was to open. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. All the power. This is the God, the eternal Son of God, the God-man. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Felt this, you know, that every divine attribute of God spoken of here in these words, crowned with glory and honor, every divine attribute of God fully maintained honorably, does the Lord receive his people to glory. His holy law maintained in divine perfection, and yet his people brought to glory, their sin punished in the person of his dear Son, and God justified. He is just. That is his honor and glory. And the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Oh, the Lord entered heaven, and he sits there now, and he speaks with authority and pleads on behalf of his dear people. Father, I will. Those whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. The door of heaven has been opened. Their sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more forever. What does that mean? That means there is no need to remember them. They have been atoned for. Justice is satisfied. There is no record in heaven of them now. They're pardoned. They stand not against God's church anymore.
He has no need to remember them. They are pardoned. And the sinner is acquitted at the judgment bar of God. That is so. They are not forgotten out of hand, for they were remembered upon the cross when that sword of divine justice awoke against Christ the shepherd. But when the work was done, the dying words of Christ, "It is finished," opened the way for God to say they should be remembered no more, because they were atoned for, and that atonement is an acceptable sacrifice in heaven above. Oh, to have a blessed sight of these truths in our own hearts, and to hear those words in our own soul, "Thy sins and thine iniquities will I remember no more forever," and to look for our sins and not be able to find them. Ever have you ever had that experience? That is one of the divine fruits of the atonement. When the blood of Christ is applied, the sinner cannot find his sin, that all is peace in his heart. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen.
The last four verses of hymn 792, June 17. "But love should still remain, its glory cannot cease. No other change should that sustain, save only to increase."
Thank you.
upon us now, and pardon all thy pure and holy eyes have seen in me. Lead us in the knowledge of the truth, as that truth is in thyself. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with you each. Amen.